Darkness. Darkness. At about noon to about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, darkness descended across the land. And about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, our Lord Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." And at that, he breathed out his spirit. That was what we call Good Friday. That day plunges us into darkness. That's what we think. That's what the world thought. And then the Sabbath started, and it goes all the way to sundown on the Saturday night. Darkness is still kind of in control. That's what it looks like. All the way to dawn on the Sunday morning. And the woman went to the tomb on the Sunday morning, and they see the stone rolled away, and they go in, and they are perplexed at what they see. And then two men in gleaming clothes said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. He is risen. Let's join together in praise and worship of the Lord Jesus who is risen. He is risen. Our service is going to go pretty much unannounced this morning, but let me just quickly share with you that this coming Saturday, we're going to have a memorial service here in the church for Irene Hicks, who died at 103 years of age. We celebrated her 103rd birthday in March and passed away last weekend. And we're going to have a service here next Saturday at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And Christine wants me to remind you that if you can help with baking and preparing and helping for that service, please get in touch with her. And we just want to thank all the folks, the Roush family particularly, for the breakfast this morning. Give them a round of applause. But we come this morning, we come before the cross that now looks to have new life on it. It's been transformed because we want to praise the risen Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. Let us praise God because Christ is risen.
Thank you, choir, for your gift of music on this Resurrection Sunday. I'd like to invite children to come forward and to have a time for young disciples. Feel free to come forward and have a seat up here. It'd be fantastic. That is great. Very happy Easter to you. Delighted to be with you in worship today. And we've heard Pastor Daniel already read the beginning of the Easter story from Luke's Gospel, which is a beautiful retelling of the events of Easter morning. And then maybe like some of you, I ask, what happened next, right? In any great story, you want to know what happens next. And so I was pleased to hear this week that Pastor Martin is actually going to preach from the second part of Luke 24. So we heard the resurrection story, the stone rolled away, Christ is risen. It's like one of those kids shows where there's a word of the day and you have to get it right away. Excellent. Well done. So then there's actually a story that I think is my favorite resurrection story that follows right after what Pastor Daniel read. And it's a story that talks about two disciples on the road that Easter Sunday, but they're leaving Jerusalem. Let's see what it might look like. We have a beautiful painting. Yeah, next one is great. So it may look a little bit like this. How could it look like this? Well, let me tell you how it could look like this. Who are those two guys? Yes, right, the Sedin twins. Aren't we all a little sad they've retired? Now, let me ask you this. If you saw those guys in North Vancouver, you would probably recognize them, or your parents might. Laura and I did the grind last year, and after we huffed and puffed our way to the top and doubled over at the top, these two twins came up right behind us, and in arrogance I said to my wife, "Ha, we beat the Sedin twins." And then on the tram down, I said to Laura, what are they doing? And then I realized they were changing back into their biking gear. They had biked up Cap Road, completed the grind, and then they were going to cycle home. And then I didn't feel as confident after that. Right, so you recognize, they're famous, and you recognize them. Let's see other Vancouver celebrities. Let's go to another slide. Who would that be? Michael Bublé, right. Yeah, famous Vancouver, actually Burnaby singer, right? Okay, and how about one more? Who's that? Not Gonzo. Gonzo's not from Vancouver. Also from Vancouver. So when you're out and about and you see famous people, even if you don't see them like on TV, if you meet them in person, you should recognize them. I saw Pastor Daniel yesterday at Park Royal, and even though it wasn't here at church, you weren't dressed in such fine attire, sir, but, you know, it is Easter. Bless you. And so there's this story, we'll go to the next slide, from Luke 24. And this is a beautiful painting by Hai Ki, a Chinese Christian artist, depicting the road to Emmaus. So the Bible says, after the excitement of the empty tomb, we have two disciples. Do you see them on either side of that person in white? Any guesses? This is the Sunday school answer. There's always one right answer. Who? Yes, exactly. The answer, even if it sounds like a squirrel, the answer is Jesus. Right? Okay, so the person in the middle is Jesus. We know Jesus, but Cleopas, on the left, they are so sad that Jesus has died. They heard a rumor that there was an empty tomb, but they're already on their way out of town. There's two places that both claim to be Emmaus, and the guy in the gift shop will swear his place is the real place. But 7 miles outside, you come to this little town, and they meet this stranger, and they start talking, and he has no clue what's gone on in Jerusalem, and they're shocked that anyone could be leaving Jerusalem and have crucifixion of Jesus. And he begins to talk with them. And for so many years, I struggled with this story because I thought, how could they not recognize Jesus? The church recognized the Sedin twins, right? Michael Bublé, Seth Rogen. How could they not recognize a celebrity like Jesus that they had spent time with? Oh, and we'll go to the next slide. And then some of you know that many years ago when we lived in Ontario, I was standing in a lineup like this. This depicts Union Station in Toronto. This is after it's been tarted up back in the days. It was terrible down in the basement. And it was this big, long lineup of people waiting for my train home to Belleville. And I started talking to this older, distinguished gentleman. And what do you do when you talk to someone? Well, you shouldn't talk to strangers, but as an adult, you can, right? And so you talk about the weather. That lasted about 30 seconds. And then you start talking about hockey. And I started telling this older gentleman beside me all about what was wrong with the Maple Leafs, that many things, and how if I was coach, how I would fix it. And we talked for about a half an hour, and he politely listened to me prattle on about my expertise in hockey. And then at the very end, I said to him, as the line started to move, I said, "Nice chatting with you," not that he did much of the talking, and I said, "Have a good trip to Ottawa. And by the way, has anyone ever told you you look like Gordie Howe?" Now let me show you who Gordie Howe is. Next slide. Okay. Way before your time, but honestly, one of the best hockey players of all time. He was actually, his nickname is up there, Mr. Hockey. That's how famous he was. And this older distinguished gentleman stops the lineup. People kind of, you know, stop. And he puts his bag down, and he puts his hands on his hips, and he says, "I am Gordie Howe." And for a half an hour, I was giving advice on hockey to Mr. Hockey. So I have a real heart for Cleopas. And he was on the road 7 miles to Jerusalem with who? With Jesus, telling Jesus about who? Jesus, right? And then we get this part of the story at the end. Jesus is invited in. He sits at the place of the host. He breaks bread, the first communion on Easter Sunday, and they recognize him. And they go out. They run to tell others. And it's a reminder that Jesus is everywhere around us if we have eyes to see. Let us pray. Father, on this Easter Sunday, we praise you with our whole heart, our whole being, our whole mind and soul. God, we thank you for the gift of resurrection, that we too participate in resurrection glory through the blood of Jesus Christ. Help us to see him. Help us to dust for divine fingerprints. Help us to be detectives of divinity where we live, work, and pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to invite you to stay up here for the reception of new members.
Baptism is a gift from God. There's nothing that we can do to earn, deserve, or purchase God's grace, God's love. The mystery of our faith is that God's act of self-giving love in and through our Lord Jesus is offered to each and every one of us freely, long before we begin to recognize, want it, or understand it. For a lot of us, for most of us, that's why we were baptized as infants. Being baptized as an infant reminds us as we get older that long before our decision to follow Jesus as Lord of our life, he first loved us. He gave his life for us. So to everyone here this morning, remember your baptism and give thanks. Through the waters of baptism and the power of the Holy Spirit working in each of us, God claims us to himself. He calls each one of us by name. He calls us into his body, the church. But what is the church? The Presbyterian Church in Canada has a little green book that I handed out recently to those that were participating in the membership classes. And they're going to be invited to the front shortly, and they will recite the entire book before you. I'm not joking. Because we've got a professor of theology and doctrine here today. We have to impress him, right? Look at that bow tie he's wearing. We need to do something. It's a little green book, and it's called A Statement of Christian Faith, Christian Belief. And in it, there's some statements that talk about the church. And so we as a church are going to proclaim those words together, and they're on the screen. Let's say it together. The church is Christ together with his people, called both to worship and to serve him in all of life. The church is one. It is one family under God whose purpose it is to unite people in the world. The church is holy. It is set apart by God through the Holy Spirit to be a chosen people in the world. The church is Catholic. It is universal, including all people of all time who affirm the Christian faith. The church is apostolic. It is founded on Christ and the apostles, as is in continuity with their teachings. The church is in constant need of reform because of the failure and sin which mark its life in every age. The church is present when the word is truly preached, the sacraments rightly administered, and as it orders its life according to the word of God. the Lord continues his ministry in and through the church. All Christians are called to participate in the ministry of Christ. As his body on earth, we all have gifts to use in the church and in the world to the glory of Christ, our King and Head. All Christians are called, not by me, not by the leadership of this church, but by the risen Lord Jesus, to participate with him in his ongoing ministry to the world that he came and died for. The Apostle Paul writes these verses in Ephesians chapter 2, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We are being called into the church to work for him. Not to work for our salvation, but to work with Christ in the ongoing salvation work of redeeming this entire creation. So recently we had a number of people come to do membership. A few of them are not here today, and we're going to walk through this next Sunday again at the first service. But we have four people today, and I'd like to invite them to come forward. And as they come, I'm going to invite all of the elders to come and stand behind them, gather around them over there. Don't stand on any of the kids. But it's with real joy that I'd like to invite Emily Lockhart, Jack Lockhart, Steve Smith, and Leslie Setakasi to come forward this morning. Please do so. And all the elders, if you can squeeze just there, that's fine, yeah. Much room, but that's all fine. Yeah, don't stand in front of those four smiling faces. Emily, Jack, Steve, and Leslie, you stand before God and this congregation of God's people to affirm the covenant that God made with you at your baptism, to acknowledge your growth in grace, and to now assume responsibility as a disciple of Jesus Christ in this congregation and in the world as you go and participate with Christ now in the ongoing work of saving this world. So as you come to profess your faith, let's pray together. I invite the elders to lay hands on our four people this morning. Let's pray together. Blessed are you, most gracious God, for you have given to us the gift of baptism. Through water and the Spirit, you have claimed us as your own, cleansing us from sin and giving us new life. You called us into your church to be your servants in the world in the name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. You promised to be present among us to direct and defend your people by the power of your Spirit. And so now we give you thanks for your faithfulness to us and to these, your sons and daughters, to Emily, to Jack, to Steve, and to Leslie, who come to renew with you the covenant of their baptism. By the power of your Spirit, continue in them the good work that you have begun, that they may be willingly, that they may willingly serve you in love, in joy, with courage and truth, from this day forward, in the name of Jesus Christ, their Lord, our Lord, and Savior. Amen. I invite the congregation to please stand. In the name of Jesus Christ, Emily, Jack, Steve, and Leslie, I ask you the following questions as you come professing your faith in Jesus this morning, and as you claim all the rights and all the responsibilities of being a professing member of St. Andrew's and St. Stephen's Presbyterian Church. Emily, Jack, Steve, and Leslie, trusting in the gracious mercy of God, who has been faithful to us in all generations, do you confess your faith in God as your heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and in the Holy Spirit as your sanctifier? Do you repent of your sins with a humble and contrite heart and turn to the risen Lord Jesus and offer your life to him as Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and love? Do you desire independence on the Holy Spirit to mature as a Christian in the church, to seek the guidance of Christ as you listen for his word, to celebrate his death and life at the table he provides, and to participate with him and with his church in his ongoing mission and ministry to the world? May God grant you grace to be faithful to these vows. The congregation may be seated. Emily, Jack, Steve, and Leslie, as professing members of St. Andrew's and St. Stephen's Presbyterian Church, from this day, live your life centered on God. Mature in your likeness of Christ, and may your life overflow with the fruit of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, as you actively minister and serve among and with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, gathered here today with you. Let us pray together. Let's pray. Father, we truly thank you for first loving us. And as we have stood together as a congregation called by you, we welcome Emily, Jack, Steve, and Leslie to participate among us, with us, in your ongoing mission and ministry to the world that you came to save. So, Lord, pour out your Spirit on Emily, Jack, and Steve, and Leslie this day. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the indwelling power and blessing of the Holy Spirit descend upon them and remain with them from this day forward. We pray, and all of God's people say together, amen. As the minister of St. Andrew's and St. Stephen's Presbyterian Church, I offer to you the right hand of fellowship. Sounds very grand, doesn't it? But it's more of a kind of right arm of hug, and with a certificate for your professing of your faith today. My thanks to Daniel and Ross for helping this morning with the service, and for the praise team and members of the youth band and the senior choir and Sumi and Leola. Just thanks to everyone for participating this morning. Our second reading is taken, as Ross has already said, from the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, reading from verse 13. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in the last days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. And you think my sermons are long? I'm taking note of who laughed at that, by the way. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he was going to go on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened. Then they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. That they said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" So that same hour, they got up and they returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together, and they were saying, "The Lord has risen. He is risen. And he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord. We're going to make good Anglicans out of you at some point. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we truly thank you for this incredible experience on the road to Emmaus. And now as we walk that journey, help us and open our eyes to see. In the name of the risen Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, one of the strangest stories in the entire Gospels, I think, is a little miracle that we find in Mark chapter 8. Jesus and all his disciples came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus, "Touch him." The story starts off like any other miracle story. Someone is brought before Jesus who has an ailment, a problem, and Jesus is asked, "Will you help him? Will you heal him?" So what does Jesus do? He took the blind man by the hand. He led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes, that's the bit I think this kind of freaks us out a little bit. When he spit on the man's eyes and put his hands upon him, and then Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" Right? This is the point where you get your pencils out and you write, "Of course he sees. After all, who touched him?" Jesus, the Savior, the healer, the same Jesus who up to this point in the gospel has healed a paralytic, healed a leper, calmed a storm, walked in water, cast out demons, and if all of that's not enough to convince us, he has raised a little girl from the dead. Of course, the blind man can now see. Jesus has touched him. And so the blind man looks up and says, "I see people, but they look like trees walking around." The man could see, but apparently not clearly. His vision was blurred. Why did Mark tell us that story? I'm going to assume that, you know, nothing went wrong in the miracle. Jesus, you know, forgot to use enough spit or something, right? That's not the point of the story. There's something in that story that's there for our benefit, to teach us something. Well, what if the story is actually about us? What if we're in the story? What if you and me are the blind man in the story? What about if we are the ones with the blurred vision? So on this Easter Sunday morning, a simple question. Are your eyes truly open? I'm guessing that most of you would be quick to respond to that question and say, of course our eyes are open. Of course we see. Of course we see the risen Lord Jesus. Do we? The people who knew Jesus best of all, the people who had spent 3 years following him every single day, watching everything he did, hearing everything he said, they didn't see clearly. And if they didn't see clearly, what makes any of us think that we see any clearer? In chapter 24 of his gospel, Luke records for us the events of that first Easter Sunday. And we read the story, we heard the story read this morning from the New Revised Standard Version, not the normal Pew Bibles, the NIV. Because the NIV, unfortunately, misses one of the most crucial words in the entire Easter Sunday story. The very first word that Daniel said this morning, but. You see, in chapter 23, Luke records the death and the burial of Jesus, a burial that happened very quickly because the Sabbath was about to begin at sundown on that Good Friday night. Luke tells us, the woman who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. They saw how his body was laid in it. In brackets, it wasn't fully prepared. So what did they do? Luke says they went home, they prepared spices and perfumes, and they rested, not because they were tired, but because they had to. The law said they had to rest on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. So what we now have is a group of ladies who are waiting for the Sabbath to end. Why? So that they could go and finish the job properly, so that they could go and prepare the body of Jesus in accordance to the law and give Jesus a proper burial. Out of their love for him, out of their respect for him, the last thing they could do for him, the last ministry they could participate in with him, was to give Jesus the proper burial. After all, what else could they do? He was dead. Were they seeing clearly? So they waited. The Sabbath end at sundown on the Saturday night. It's now dark, so they had to wait some more to the dawn on Sunday morning. As soon as the first light showed, they were up with their spices heading to the tomb. Because once they could get there, they could complete the work that needed to get done. But that's the first word in Luke chapter 24. But something about the story that has been unfolding leading up to this point is about to take a sharp turn. It's about to go in a different direction from apparently anyone in the story thought. But what would have gone through the minds of all of those women and all of the disciples that first Easter weekend? Could you imagine it? All of their hopes and expectations of who Jesus is, what Jesus was going to do, the possibility that he might be the one to restore their nation. All of that came crushing down at 3 o'clock on the Friday afternoon as they watched Jesus cry out on the cross and breathe out his last breath. How many conversations did the disciples and the woman have over that Holy Saturday about what had actually happened? And they were trying their hardest to believe. They were trying to force themselves to believe. But here's the point. Jesus was lying in a tomb. He was dead. all they could see now before them was to give him a proper burial. But the woman went to the tomb. What did they see? The stone rolled away from its entrance. So that's the point. They start to sing, hallelujah, right? No, not at all. Luke tells us they were perplexed. All of a sudden, dawn on the Easter Sunday morning, they were filled with utter uncertainty. And into their blurred vision, words are spoken, and they hear this, why? Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Just have to keep doing that in case you fall asleep. It's like Luke is actually saying, do you know what the men are actually saying to the women? Don't you see? Look! Not U-K-E, O-O-K, exclamation mark. He's not here. Don't you see? Remember how he told you. While he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised to life. It's so easy to read the Easter Sunday morning story and just read the first part, the proclamation part. He is risen. And then forget to go to the second part. It's easy to do the first part, to celebrate the truth of Easter morning. That's what we're here to do. That's what we are doing. But at the same time, miss the point of the second half of the proclamation. Remember what he told you. Jesus had told them. At least twice, Luke has recorded for us in his gospel. At least twice, in chapter 9 and chapter 18, Jesus says, the Son of Man must suffer many things. He must be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law. He must be killed, and he must be raised to life. Luke records it twice. I wonder how many times Jesus had talked about this with the disciples. I wonder how many times the woman had heard Jesus say these things. Yet, having experienced what happened on Good Friday, they just didn't see clearly. So the women run and they tell the other disciples what they had seen and what they'd heard. But, there it is again. But the disciples did not believe the woman. Because their words to them seemed like nonsense. Nonsense. Those closest to Jesus, who had spent 3 years with him, they thought it was nonsense. They didn't see what was happening because they had such blurred vision. Why? Why? Why is there so much bad vision? Poor eyesight. Why so much perplexion going on amongst all of these people? Quite simple. Because at this stage in the story, not one of them has seen the risen Lord Jesus for themselves. How could any of them ever see clearly if they don't see Jesus? How can any of us truly see Jesus if we don't actually see Jesus? And to answer that question, Luke records Ross Lockhart's favorite story in the entire Gospels, apart from the birth of Jesus and the crucifixion and the Easter morning story. Is that okay, Ross? Luke tells us a wonderful story about two disciples who left Jerusalem and they are making their way home. The symbolism of the story is heartbreaking. They were on their way back to their old lives. they weren't running along dancing and singing and rejoicing on the road to Emmaus. They were heading back. They had given up. It was all over. Behold, says Luke. Look, exclamation mark. Can you not see? On that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near to them and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So he said to them, what are you discussing with each other while you walk along? They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days? Well, what things? Asked Jesus. Tell me, what do you see? And they did. They recount to Jesus everything that had happened. And right in the middle of their recounting to Jesus, they have that lovely little word, but we had hoped. But we hoped, we thought he was the one. We hoped he was, we believed he was. But all of that stopped on Friday because they crucified him. But get this, some of our companions went to the tomb early in the Sunday morning after being told by the woman who had gone previous to prepare his body that they had seen a vision and that he was alive. But guess what? Some of her colleagues found it just as the woman had described, but they did not see Jesus. No one appears to be seeing clearly. Why not? Well, because they've all got eyesight problems, right? They need a good optometrist. How are any of them ever going to see Jesus? How foolish you are, he says. How dull-witted. How unintelligent. What's wrong with you all? How slow you are to believe everything that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses, beginning with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, going through all of the prophets, Jesus explains to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. And 4 months later, they finally get to Emmaus. This is the point, again, you should be writing in your Bibles. Hold on a minute, Jesus. Hate to tell you what to do, but the problem is their eyesight, not their hearing. They need an eyesight correction. Why are you preaching to them? Because the only way to see clearly was to understand the word. The only way to see was to understand the word. These two followers, like all the disciples, wanted to believe. They had based their belief on being able to see Jesus. If you and I did that today, if you and I held everything, relied on that experience today, where would it lead us? Where would it get us? Well, the answer is absolutely nowhere. Because the reality is, for us to see requires us to put our faith in what we hear, what we're being told, the words. Now, I know that some of you are thinking, well, Martin, you need to go to the second half of that second part of the story. Remember, because that actually says that they recognized him once Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, broke it. Think about the symbolism of what's actually happening at that moment. Why do you and I take the sacrament of communion? What does it say on the front of our communion table in the sanctuary? That was the bit I was hoping somebody was going to shout out. He is risen indeed. No. What does it say on the front of the communion table? Do this in remembrance of me. Remembrance of what? The bread and the wine symbolizes Jesus' body and his blood. We remember, we were participate that Jesus has come. He has died for us. Our sins are forgiven because of him. We remember that we have fallen short of everything that God created us to be. And we can't save ourselves. From dust we came, to dust we will return, but for the grace of God. We can't save ourselves. We need a Savior. Jesus is the Savior. We remember that God has acted to restore us and restore the entire creation. That what Jesus has done is fulfilled the entire scriptures, beginning at the beginning, all the way through to the end. We take communion to remind us of this story of redemption that began from the fall, went through the calling of Abraham, all the way through Israel as a people, into the New Testament, and keeps going. We take communion to remember that Jesus gave everything. He poured his life out so that you and I could be filled with his life. We take communion together to remind us he's not in the tomb. He has risen. The two disciples finally recognized Jesus. When they finally saw clearly, it was not because they saw his face. It's because they remembered what the breaking of the bread and the wine symbolized. That's why they then say, were our hearts not burning within us while he talked with us along the road and opened the scripture to us? Because the word opened, the word acted upon in the sacrament of communion, that's what causes their hearts to be filled and to burn like fire. That's how they experience the risen Jesus in their lives, through the hearing of the word, the visible sign of God's grace poured out upon them in the reception of the bread and the wine. How are our eyes doing today? Do we see clearly in our ongoing lives? Two men sat in a tomb that day, and they challenged the ladies that went to the tomb. They're actually challenging us. We've all gone to the tomb. And when we entered the tomb, we will hear these words, remember how he told you. Remember. Those two men in the tomb are not asking us to kind of come, recall. Oh, I can kind of recite or paraphrase the Easter story. They're telling us very specifically, give special, careful attention to this. Steep yourself in this. Don't just sip it. Gulp it. Get as much into as you possibly can. I think the word remember is like the word meditate in the Psalms. Blessed is the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates on it day and night. He chews it. No, chews upon it. He recites it. So that the word's going to get into him. Why? So that the psalmist will live in accordance to it. His life will overflow from it. It will become part of him. It will nourish him. It will sustain him. And if you and I were to do that, if we were to nourish ourselves on the word, we wouldn't stop at the tomb and sing songs at the tomb that Jesus has risen. Because what we would then do is we would understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We would never turn and head to Emmaus. We would not go home. Because something dramatically changed at that point. And so that's why Luke tells us that when Jesus shows up to all the disciples, he says, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Everything. The story of redemption must be fulfilled. So he opened their minds, not their eyes. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures, to hear it, to learn it, to respond to it. Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and then repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in the name of the risen Jesus to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. So see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. End of Luke's gospel. And then we get into Acts. What happens in Acts? The formation of the church. the apostles, you and me, called to participate with the Lord Jesus in his ongoing ministry. It's not a call to say, the Lord is risen, he's risen indeed, let's go home. No! It's a call to become the church. Participate with Jesus in his ongoing salvation of the world. So today, this Easter Sunday, we must hear again the words that those two men spoke to us. He's not here. He is risen. Remember what he told you. All Christians are called to participate in the ongoing mission and ministry of Christ. That's you. That's me. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Risen Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you've called us to be part of your body. We give you praise and thanks for Emily and Jack and Steve and Leslie this morning. We give you praise and thanks for Tara and Tim and Jan and Doug that will profess their faith next Sunday. And we give you thanks that we're called by you into this body to be your hands and feet. You've blessed us and given us gifts for your ongoing work to spread your light, your life to this entire world. You call us because we are your salt. We are the light of the world. What a privilege it is to gather this morning and celebrate at the tomb that the tomb is empty, that you are the risen Lord Jesus, but you are the same Jesus who called us to be your body, who empowered us, who breathed your spirit into us. So may we go from this place, may we go from this Easter Sunday experience and proclaim you. May we witness to you every day of our lives. May we not just gather one morning a year and recite those wonderful words. He is risen. May we live those words every day, that you are the risen Lord Jesus who lives in us, who reigns on high. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world, he gave us his Son. Amen.